Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Doing well? As we said in the welcome in the bulletin, I know winter's finally arrived, but we hope you're finding a summertime in your heart. How about that? Let us pray as we begin our worship service this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come and to worship the holy and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We adore you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for condescending to mankind. What is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you visit him. And we thank you for visiting us with salvation through Christ Jesus. We pray that his name will be magnified in our midst this morning as we consider the truth of your word, as we worship in song and give and pray and all of the other things that will attend our service this morning. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing and help, for without you we can do nothing of spiritual value, and we just commend ourselves into your care. Thank you for each person who has come this morning. Some perhaps are still on their way. We ask that if you would kindly grant them safety to arrive and be able to join our worship service this morning. We thank you for our visitors as well who found their way for the first time today here, and we ask a special blessing upon them in whatever circumstances they find themselves in life these days. Thank you, Lord, again, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to invite you to all join us in singing hymn number 90, Come Christians, Join to Sing, hymn number 90. David, would you come and lead us?
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 90. Hymn together, hymn number 32. Hymn number 32, I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the I sing the wisdom that ordained the
seated.
We have the privilege today of welcoming little Kezia Carnes for the first time. I don't know if you've all had a chance to see her, but she was here earlier with Ben and JL. So be sure to see that little child. That is one small baby. But we are glad that they're able to come to be with us and worship together after quite some time in the hospital with that little one. And so we're just rejoicing with them and trust that you will as well. Related to that, we have a sign-up sheet in the back by where Bill Smith is sitting just now for meals. There he is. Thank you, Bill, for that demonstration. Sarah Bennett is what I'm trying to get to, put that sign-up sheet together. She's organizing us to take some meals to the Carnes. They need those starting tomorrow, really, because Ben is back to work and all. So if Sarah gives you an assignment, please follow through by cooking and delivering. So we hope that you will participate in that, if at all possible. This evening we'll be back at 6 o'clock for another worship service and a time of fellowship around the Word. And the ladies, young ladies class will meet as well for the teen discipleship program. And Brother Bennett is scheduled to speak this evening, again from the Gospel of Matthew. Wednesday night we have our dinner that we share together. And we've had a good crowd out many times. We had over 20 this last time. And it's just good fellowship and makes it easy to finish dinner and come right on over into the church service. So hope that you can join us for that if you have not made that your practice already. Then I'll have men's prayer on Saturday morning. I'll be hosting that breakfast and the devotional from the Word as well. Now, Saturday the 25th, we have been invited to a church ministry workshop up at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church in Brighton. And so if you're a Sunday school teacher, Kids for Truth, or want to be one of those, have one of those ministries, well, come along with those of us that will be going. I'm not sure exactly who all, but if you let me know, we'll maybe be able to carpool up there and enjoy that ministry workshop that will help prepare us for better for our teaching and working with children in especially. And then we have also, looking way ahead here, summer camp. We want to go to Kobiak again, and we're trying to pick a week for that. Tentatively, July 16 through the 21st. And I'm wondering if that fits y'all's schedule this summer. That's the week that you want to send your kids up to camp. So that's the week immediately after the vacation Bible school. Excuse me. So let us know if that works. If we don't get a lot of feedback, we're just going to stick with that date, but hopefully that'll work and not conflict with family vacations and all of that sort of thing this summer. Take note also that on in March we have our communion and potluck there. The communion will be in the morning on March 4, so at 9:45 instead of our normal Sunday school class, we'll have the communion then. And I'm trying to work out actually to get a new missionary, Nathan Gearhart and his wife, to come, and they have planned either to be here on March 4th or 18th. I'm not sure when they'll be able to be with us, but one of those dates they'll hopefully be able to minister here, and we'll get to know them a little bit better. Then after that, Good Friday, just a note on that, we have had historically a service at noon, but last year we switched to an evening service at 7 o'clock, and it worked very well, so we'd like to continue with that at 7 o'clock on Good Friday, and we'll share the Lord's table on that day instead of on the first Sunday in April, which I think is, what is the date? The first, second, third, somewhere in there, whatever that is. So we'll just shift that Lord's table back and have it on Good Friday. And then following that Easter Sunday, April 8th, we'll have our 8:30 early service and then 9:45 breakfast instead of Sunday school, and then the regular services following that. I think that's all the announcements, unless somebody out there wants to jog my memory. All right, good. All right, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work here and around the world. And we're thankful that Rebecca can minister to us in song. Thank you, Rebecca. Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as sinners you called us, Lord. We were enemies of you, Lord, but you still died on the cross on our behalf and freed the costly gift. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together to worship you and honor you and praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts that are received. Pray that you'll give leadership to your wisdom as how to distribute and steward those gifts. So the work of your name, the good news of the gospel, may continue here and abroad. And ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. We'll be reading in Hebrews 13 this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn there, follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the reading of your word this morning, that you have delivered it to us in a form that we can understand and read and apply. Father, help me as I proclaim it in a few moments from these few verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Use the ministry of the word, I pray, by your Spirit to dig down into our hearts and find out there what needs to be changed and what in our thinking needs to be modified, that we might be more honoring to you and that our church might grow, not just numerically, but also, as we say, spiritually, that we would grow up together into the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be united, that we would be like-minded, that we would be sharing the goals and purposes that you have for the church, some of which we looked at even last Sunday evening in regard to what a church is to do. And I pray that we will follow those instructions and be a model church, folks who are living together, ministering together, worshiping together in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, there are some who are in our acquaintance or in our midst who are hurting, and we want to use this time to intercede for them together. We think of the church family at Mason Road Baptist, where they've been without a pastor, without one to lead them, and now one of their other men who has led them for some years has gone to be with you. We pray for the Goodemote family, Lord. We ask that you will help them in the time of loss and adjustment to David's departure from this life due to cancer. Lord, we also want to pray for other families. We think of the Huntman family at Tri-Lakes Baptist, who is struggling with cancer that is also attacking Angela's body. And Father, for this request that has been made for Jane Densmore, we want to remember her as well. and the difficult straits in which she finds herself. Most importantly, Lord, for these folks, we ask for their spiritual health, their spiritual life. And if they do not have that life, I pray that you will grant it to them by your grace through the ministry of the gospel before their physical health deteriorates beyond a point in which they can understand or interact, or obviously beyond the point at which they die and their fate is, as we say, sealed. Father, I want to pray for our church family, for those in our midst who are afflicted with various problems, whether it be of health. When I think of one of our sisters who has been having some difficulties the last few weeks with medications and all, we ask you to comfort and strengthen her in the midst of this. We pray for our brother Cartwright as well as he continues in this state of affliction that he has been entrusted with by your grace. And I pray, Lord, that he will find that grace sufficient to strengthen and encourage him in the darkest of times when the disease gets worse and never seems to let up or get better. Oh, Father, we pray for him and pray for Joyce and her care giving, that you would strengthen her and help her in that regard. Father, we want to thank you for the arrival of little Kezia, not only into this world, but also to be big enough and strong enough to come out and to be at the church today. Thank you for JL's health and well-being. And for Ben, we pray that you give them both the strength that they need to raise up this little one, especially in these early days when things have been topsy-turvy with the medical needs of the little one and all that that entails. And we just commit them to you. Strengthen them, we pray. And surround them with your care and love. And may we as a church family as well give them of this world's goods, things that will be helpful to them in these early days of raising little Kezia. And we pray as we've prayed before for this little girl, Father, that you will raise her up, cause her to believe in Christ Jesus at the earliest possible age, and may she grow up to love and serve you with all of her heart. We'll give you thanks for it. Father, we thank you as a church for being our refuge, our eternal rock, in the midst of a world which persecutes, which doesn't like the things of God, which is unfriendly toward your word. And Lord, we thank you that though we don't experience much of this, that we do have you as our refuge for not only times of trouble from the world, but also trouble from afflictions and illnesses and all the rest. Thank you that we can boldly say that you are our helper. What shall we fear of man? What can he do to us? We thank you for that bold statement that we can have because you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Betty if she'll come and share with us her ministry of music now. And Christy. And Anna. Next, they're going to span you, Becky. Nope, not okay. All right.
I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the road an object of his care. risen King. Through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea,
and turn to 423, hymn number 423, The Solid Rock. Let's stand as we sing, and children can be dismissed at this time.
Title of our message this morning is The Responsibilities of the Godly Shepherd. This will be part one of two in this particular passage of Scripture. What I'd like to do is treat verses 7, 17, and part of 24 together for you this morning. The second part will be like the responsibilities of the godly sheep, but we'll start with the shepherd for reasons that will become clear, I hope, in a moment. Let me read the verses again. I'll read them from my notes this time, which are a different translation, somewhat of a cobbled together translation by yours truly. You'll see it matches a little bit better maybe with an NIV or an NAS or ESV if you are carrying that translation with you this morning. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." 17, "Obey your leaders and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them watch with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And then verse 27 says, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints." In the closing couple of verses there of the letter. Now, the point of the passage, admittedly, has to do with the responsibilities of those who are in the church, in this particular case, the Hebrew believers, toward their spiritual leaders are to act a certain way. The main verbs, like remember, in verse 7, consider, obey, be submissive, and so on, are all directed towards the audience of believers rather than the leaders per se. But what I would like to do, if you will permit me, is to set the table for the specific examination of those commands by first looking at the kind of leaders that the Bible is talking about here. There are some implied qualifications. God does not allow for you in the church to be just following any leader. What kind of leader are we talking about? A false teacher, whether that falseness comes in doctrine or practice, is not one that we are supposed to follow. And so what we'd like to do is look at the qualifications here, if you will, and use this as a reminder to me, to Brother Bennett, to others in the audience that will or have been in the pastoral ministry or are now, to remind us of our responsibilities before God. And these are weighty responsibilities indeed. I suppose this message would be, you could say, almost better to preach to the seminary students at chapel. Actually, I'll be there later this week on Wednesday, but they don't want me to speak on this particular passage or topic. They have another one selected for me, so I have some work cut out for me in the next few days. But it's good for us as well as a church so that we know what we're supposed to be doing, what our leadership is supposed to look like, what I'm supposed to be doing as your pastor, what other responsible leaders in the church are to how they're supposed to conduct themselves. And maybe if somebody's listening online eventually, that they'll also learn from that venue about what we believe and what we understand the Bible to teach about the responsibilities of godly shepherds. First of all, we need to look at precisely the identity of these people. Who is it that we're talking about? If you have the King James or New King James Bible, you'll see that it says something like, obey those, or remember those who have the rule over you, or who rule over you. It sounds kind of ominously domineering, you know. These guys are in charge, and they have the authority, you know, over you. But really, the alternate translation that I've offered and that's in the margin of the New King James here and yours, those who are your leaders, those who lead. In every verse here, 7, 7, 24, the same basic word is used. It's from a Greek word, hegemai, which you might recognize from our word hegemony. But it really just means those men who are in a supervisory capacity that lead the Christian congregation or the church. In short, these are pastors. Now, I'm comfortable, though, with expanding that to other men in leadership roles in the church. I would think that our men who are Brother Bennett, like in the intern role as a pastoral intern, our deacons, you men who are otherwise teaching and leading in some capacity in the church, would fit in this regard as well. So I'll probably just drop back to familiar terms by saying pastors or something, or shepherds a lot, but you can expand this as well to those who are in leadership roles in the church. Now, we should note also, first of all, that there are a number of terms that are used interchangeably in the New Testament for this role of pastors and elders and so on. And I've listed those in the notes there. The terms are elder, overseer, and shepherd. You see those terms are used interchangeably in Acts 20 and also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me just refamiliarize ourselves with those passages just for a moment. You don't have to turn there. But Acts 20, remember, Paul is sending to Ephesus and calling for the elders of the church. Keep that word in mind, elders. And then in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So here we have elders, we have shepherds, and we have overseers. These are all not terms describing different offices, but simply terms describing different facets or aspects of a single office. 1 Peter, just a few pages ahead in your Bible from where we are in chapter 5, does the same kind of thing. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Then he uses the word shepherd in a verb form. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So elder, shepherd, and overseer again. Here, these terms used in a interchangeable or connected way in terms of the function of the office of the pastor. So if you think of it, pastor is an alternative translation of the word shepherd. Bishop is what your King James has. That's just an alternative translation of the word overseer. And so we've got these five terms. They're used interchangeably. They do not describe a hierarchy of offices. I am not a pastor under a bishop, under a whatever, archbishop, under a, you know, and so on and so forth. They're terms that are used interchangeably. I'm trying to just make sure that we all are on the same page there. That's why we have one office, a pastor, elder, overseer, bishop, whatever you want to call it. Now, one of the fellows that we know, Merritt Johnson, he always, when he calls, he greets me this way. He says, "How is the younger bishop of Ann Arbor?" Because he's the older elder of Yankee Springs Bible Church. So we have fun with that. But he calls me a bishop. So make sure you call me that after the service. Right? Now, excuse me. I think in chapter 13 of Hebrews, a good case can be made that we're talking about elders or pastors, some of whom have died. In verse 7, if you notice, it says, "Remember those who are your leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." These past leaders spoke the word of God to the Christian believers here in this church of Jewish people. They had spoken it, it's past tense, and they were still to be examples for the believers. Other leaders were obviously still alive. Verse 17, "You are to obey those who are your leaders and be submissive." So presently they had some leaders that fit this qualification. So maybe a a good verse to preach at a pastor's funeral. Verse 7. Remember this man. Remember what he did, how he taught you the Word of God and how his faith looked. Look at the end, the outcome, the end of his conduct. Now, also looking at still introductory matters here, I should mention, too, that we're on page 2 of the notes. Without leaders, sheep can tend to wander. If they don't know where they're going, then self-leading is not always a good idea. It's kind of dangerous, actually. So God has provided gifted men for the church in order to lead the church. And the Hebrew believers here were to note those men, whether they had already passed off the scene or were presently leading them, and to treat them in a certain way. And that's what we'll look at next time. But the exhortation here reminds us as leaders what we should be doing now. And so there are 6 responsibilities here of these leaders, of godly shepherds, which I will just want to walk through with you this morning and the rest of our time. 6 responsibilities, and then we'll look at 6 corresponding responsibilities of the sheep in the following message. First of all, this isn't rocket science now, okay? So hold on to your seat. Those who are leaders are to lead. Okay, now we've got that clear. The same word is actually used 3 times in these 3 verses, 7, 17, and 24 again, referring to someone who is supervising, who is overseeing, who is administering, who we could say is kind of out front or up front, leading the church, a person who, if he disappeared suddenly, would leave a leadership hole or vacuum, if you will. A person that naturally the church looks up to and says, now, pastor or senior deacon or whatever, Brother Bennett, what should we do in this case? What would you advise for us to do when a person is no longer available, if they're like these in verse 7 who probably have passed off the scene? You know, there'd be a little bit of reminiscing maybe. You know, we used to do this. We used to talk to pastor and this is what he would suggest and this is what we would have done. But now he's gone. I'm not talking about a person here who is a self-promoter. Somebody who says, look, I'm in charge here. That's that famous saying. Who said that, by the way? I didn't even look it up. What's that? Haig said it. Yeah, I'm in charge here. Somebody looking for the power. You know, we've just been thinking about doing some work in church planning and revitalization here as a church, and not in this church per se, but sending people out to do that work. And so we've had opportunity to be in contact with some churches that are without pastors presently, and we prayed for Mason Road Baptist Church, which has been without for 6 or 7 or 8 months now even. It's not a state that I recommend a church to be in for a long time. Although some have languished in that state for years, waiting, I guess, looking. I don't know what kind of process that would be that would have to wait that long to find a pastor, particularly when the average tenure of a pastor in our circles is probably 5 to 7 years, maybe. You know, if you wait 2 or 3 to find one, it's just a big waste of time. It's not good to have that kind of leadership vacuum for such a long time. Somebody that's trained and ready to bring the Word of God should be called quickly as reasonably possible and brought in to lead the church, unless somebody has been raised up from within to fill that void. Now, we also have to think about this question of leadership because God does establish hierarchical relationships wherein some people lead and other people don't. So, you know, there's this distinction that people often talk about, laity versus clergy, and we're not too happy with that distinction, I mean. But it has a function. It works in some regard because there are those that are leading, clergy, if you will, and those that are not, the laity. But then there are lay leaders in some churches, and so what category do they fit in? They're kind of in no man's land in between. But there are those leading, those not leading. Whichever our part, we need to be obedient in terms of carrying out our responsibility according to this passage. But now somebody is going to come with the objection. Look, the Lord taught us not to be concerned about this matter of leadership, didn't He? Turn back in Matthew chapter 20 and see what He said there. This is kind of a, if you will, a counterbalancing point, or a point that makes sure that we are balanced about this matter of leadership. Because it's very convenient for me to say, look, I'm in charge here. God has called me. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Don't mess with me, in other words. I'm the guy, and you have to follow. Whatever I say, whatever level of detail, whatever level of meddling that I do, whatever, it's just a blank check almost. That's not the way that the Scriptures teach that this leadership role is supposed to happen. Although some have taken it that way. Matthew chapter 20 says in verse 20 of chapter 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." Don't even add "by the grace of God" or something. Anyway, so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And you asked for it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why were they displeased? Because they asked a dumb question? No, because they wanted that spot for themselves. That was the point. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, it's even more pointed in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, around verse 24, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Thank you, Vincent. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?" Well, you'd think he that sits at the table, right? "Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." It's nice how the Lord turns our normal expectations upside down to get our attention, isn't it? When did this occur? You see your Bible where we are? In the Passion Week here? What did Jesus do right around this time? In the upper room, He washed the feet of the disciples. And somewhere in here, they're arguing about who of them is going to be the greatest. Ouch. He just showed them who is the greatest. He is the greatest. And He showed them how greatness works by service, by serving, by taking the lowest place. What a humble servant He was to wash those disciples' feet. So, how do we balance this? You have leaders and you have this whole idea that that's not what we're to be about. Well, obviously in the Bible there does exist a necessary structure in society. in the church, we're talking about particularly this morning, but in the home, we talked about headship and submission in our marriage class. In the government, we're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities, right? The king. In the military, all of these areas have authority or hierarchy involved in them. We even can see that in the triune God with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in the way that they have agreed to function together. There's something about the one and the many, not in philosophical terms, but in terms of people, that requires this sort of organization and, if you will, pyramid kind of structure. You can't have too many, you can't have everyone being a chief and no Indians, as the saying goes. Now, there's one exception to this. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says, look at the ant. The ant does all of this work, yet it has no ruler or chief or leader over them. Isn't that interesting? God has made them to be able to do this work collectively and get done great feats of moving things and building ant hills and all of this sort of stuff without a leader. But basically, that's a rare kind of exception. And so to avoid a potential contradiction, as far as I have been able to take it in my own mind thus far, is this, that leadership does not push top down, but is received from the lower level to the higher. In other words, I don't, that example that I just gave about how, you know, I'm the top dog and you're all supposed to listen to me and I'm in charge here and all of that. That's not what this kind of leadership is about. This kind of leadership is recognized and received from the folks in the church. It's not imposed from above, but it is welcomed from below, if you will. And the kind of leadership is the kind in which you see, as a, just to use our church, you see a person who serves, who loves and is concerned for the church in that way, and not somebody who is just lording it over the church. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're not supposed to lord it over, but rather to be examples and to serve the flock. And so that's the kind of leadership that you are looking for in someone who is to be the pastor of the church. So that's where the tension, I guess, if you could say, resolves, that we're not about, you know, big hierarchy structures and, you know, lines of authority and all of that sort of thing. It's a service-based, bottom-up, if you will, kind of reception of leadership, and not this top-down, you know, Lord, I want the top spot. I want the right hand and the left hand. Can I have it? That is not the kind of attitude that the Lord wants us to have. And this is the balance between the two. That's the responsibility, first of all, of the folks that we're talking about, godly shepherds, to lead. Second of all, they're to teach the Word of God. It says in verse 7, remember those who are your leaders who have spoken the Word of God to you. And this is past tense, which, as I said, led me to believe that these men may have already passed off the scene. Among the qualifications of a pastor are these. He must be able to teach. It's not an option for an elder or a pastor with regard to this matter of teaching. A non-teaching elder is a biblical oxymoron. Sometimes these elders are called ruling elders because their function is to rule or administrate only, and then you're supposed to have the teaching elders. But the Bible is very clear that if anyone is to be called an elder, if anyone holds that office, he has to be able to teach. And may I add to that, not only are they able to teach, they actually do teach. Why? Because the Bible says, and this verse was integral in my own call to ministry in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. If you've been given the gift, then you must use it, right? To glorify God and for the benefit of the saints and so on. So if it's been given, then you have this objective calling. It's not like, you know, the lightning struck me or I got this feeling or whatever, but it's objective. You look at yourself, you ask what gifts God has given to me. Other people may confirm those gifts. You have the desire to use those gifts. and you can say, then God has commanded me to use them. So if an elder is able to teach, that he's been given the gift to teach, then he ought to use it. He must be in use of that gift. So it's not a proper carrying out of pastoral duty simply to be able to teach the Word of God, but it is to actually do teach the Word of God. Don't let it digress into a bunch of storytelling or humor or moralizing or all of those sorts of things, but rather teach the Word of God. And this is why we have a basically expositional style of ministry here. We teach through books of the Bible. As I said, not very snazzy, not very entertaining last time. But our goal is to give to you the whole counsel of God. And this is why we've had Andy when he does his ministry, and Matthew and Isaiah, same thing. He's doing that as well. James is doing the same in the Sunday school class. Now, that's not to totally eliminate any kind of topical messages or preaching or teaching. We just had a marriage class next door last hour, and so we do plenty of that as well. But our basic program for Sunday mornings and evenings is expositional preaching. Now, I keep track of where I've been preaching, and I just listed this as an example for you and for anyone else that might be interested. In the 6 years, actually it's more than that because I was doing a lot of teaching before I became senior pastor here, but I included some of those books as well. I've done 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, James, Ephesians, Revelation, 1st Peter, finishing Hebrews now, and finishing up Philippians on Wednesday evenings, as well as Genesis and Proverbs, selected passages. I haven't gone through those entirely. The book of Daniel as well. And also we started the book of Acts. So I've done about not quite half, a little under half of the New Testament, and I'm looking forward to the rest of it. I mentioned Romans, but I haven't preached Romans on a Sunday morning series. That's going to be a long series, but I'm looking forward to it someday. I'm actually headed next towards 1 Timothy, if you're interested, in March or April. We'll be there, hopefully. So that's where we're going, but we have a lot of ground yet to cover, at least in my understanding, or my goal, to cover the entirety of the Scripture. And then once we do that, then we'll do it again, if there's time. I think John MacArthur's been preaching through the New Testament for his whole ministry, and he's just finishing up his last one through Mark now, isn't he? The Gospel of Mark. So that's been... how long has he been ministering for? 40 years? Long time. So, long way to go. But this is what we want to do, is to preach through the text of Scripture and do what this says, to speak the Word of God, to teach and preach God's Word. Not our own ideas, not the stories of the day or humor or all of those sorts of things. We don't really want to make a speech and then sprinkle in a few verses to sanctify it. We want to have it biblically saturated. We want the message of the text of Scripture to be the message of our text. Now, I fall short of that just a little bit today, because as I said, the message of the text is primarily toward the people in the church and how they respond to their pastors. But I'm trying to lay the foundation now so we can get to that next week. So please forgive me for not even following my own advice in some regard. But that's the second responsibility. Third, to live a model life of faith and conduct. What the teacher teaches, he must do. It should not be that you do as I say, but not as I do. Like the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. Boy, this is tough stuff that the Lord is bringing to their attention. The Pharisees and scribes sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. God forbid that we should be like that. Now, with all the things that I've preached, I've said this before, I do not do them all perfectly. I certainly would agree that it's my responsibility to do them appropriately, to carry out what God has told me to do, which I've shared with you as well. And that's why I think the Lord has said in James chapter 3, I'll get to this again in a moment, that our judgment is a stricter judgment. Not only do we have to do what the Bible says, but then we're saying what is supposed to be done. And if we don't do that, then we're being hypocrites. So at least if you're not teaching others the Bible, you're not a hypocrite in that sense of it. You might be a hypocrite in other ways, but we're supposed to live a model life of faith and conduct. We do live in a glass house to a certain extent. People watch the pastor or the intern or the other leaders in the church, and they say, well, look what he did, or look what they're doing, or critiquing them, you know, having the pastor for lunch, as it were, fried pastor or whatever he is, criticizing and critiquing or whatever. So there is that kind of idea. But, you know, if there's something in my life, something in Andy's life, I'm just picking on us today, that's not worthy of emulation, then those things need to be removed. Now, that's a constant battle and always something that we're watching out for. And this is to continue, the scriptures indicate here, unto the end of our lives. It's not an on-again, off-again thing, or only on Sunday, or only for a while, but your people are watching you for the entirety of your life. Look, it says, considering the outcome of their conduct. This is the ekbasis. This is the end. It's a kind of ominous word, you know. It's like when you meet your end. It's talking about your death. And that's why I think these folks are pastors that have gone off the scene now and passed away. Remember these guys. Remember what they taught you. Remember those leaders. Remember the example of their faith and their conduct. And consider that all the way to the end. These are real life examples that are just passed away, just like those in Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11 is kind of that far off Old Testament examples of faith, right? Well, here are some men who were this way right before your very eyes and lived a life of persevering faith. They did what Hebrews chapter 3 exhorts for us all. It says in verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. These people did that. They were exemplary in that regard. They got a good report card, a good testimony for their faith. They modeled faith in life, and they modeled it in death as well. And so they were to be remembered for doing that. Responsibility number 4, verse 17. If you drop down to verse 17, it says, obey those who are leaders, your leaders, or who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give account. Here's the next two on our list of responsibilities. First of all, number 4 here really, watching out for souls is the responsibility of the pastor. The word means to be greatly concerned about. It means to look after or care for. So it can be watching out for a situation of danger. It can be watching out for false teachers. It can be watching out for spiritual laziness on your part. It can be watching out for neglect of Christian duties. Maybe I see that you're about to make a bad decision, or you have already just recently made one and you need to turn that situation about. As many ways as there are to sin, there are that many ways that need to be watched for by the pastor. And so the shepherd here, like the Apostle Paul, wants to present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus, or mature. Remember in Colossians chapter 1, he said that word, hereunto I labor and strive mightily so that I might present every man mature or perfect, blameless before the throne of God. That was his goal. And so he was watching that way. So I know that you'll forgive me if I exercise my watch care over your soul and say, hey, brother or sister, I just want to make you aware of this. I want to talk to you about this. What are you doing in this regard? And I hate to have it be this kind of called on the carpet kind of experience, you know, but I do have that responsibility. This is among the hardest of things to do. Say a couple is having a rough time, and there's even talk about divorce. Well, they should, if they're following this, as we'll look at next week, take my advice. They should at least listen to it. They should, welcome me into their home to talk about it. You know, just get yourself ready for this situation where you might be off on the wrong path and somebody needs to come along and grab you by the shoulder and say, hey, brother, what's going on here? And don't just turn away from that. When you turn away from that, it gets really dangerous then, right? I'm not going to listen to anybody. I don't want to hear any correction. I don't want to hear any rebuke. I don't want to hear any instruction. I'm going my own way. Well, you might end up going your own way with all the problems that come along with it. Watching. And this also involves prayer for the saints. Ephesians chapter 6 uses the same term to watch, involving petitionary prayer for the believers. So that's my job. That's Andy's job. That's other leaders in this church, our job to do that for you and before God, because it says responsibility number 5, we have to give an account to God. And I take this to be at the end of our ministry as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is why pastoral ministry is not for wimps, I guess you could say. It's not for people who just kind of are going along and, it's an easy paycheck. I just have to preach once a week and maybe twice a week, if that, and I can get some other people to do the work, and I got a parsonage and a housing allowance and all that sort of thing. Now, if you're a pastor called by God, you're watching for the souls of your people, and you are required to give an account. Now, I have enough trouble considering myself and keeping myself in line. What do I do about this matter? That I'm responsible in a substantive way. I'm responsible for all of your spiritual progress. Whoa. Yeah, wow. Say that again. I want to be rewarded and not lose reward, but I really just have to cast myself on the grace of God and say, God, help me today, because I need to know what to do, which people to talk to, how to talk to them, how to prepare the message of the Scripture, because I'm also shepherding by teaching, shepherding, leading by the ministry of the Word of God this way. Who is sufficient for these things? And that's not an excuse. It's just saying, man, this is a huge job, even for a small church. I mean, there are a lot of things at stake here. There are a lot of people who need to move on to higher levels of maturity. There are some people who aren't even saved. There are some people who are spiritually lazy, in and out, and where are they really at? You're not really sure, and so it's just a lot of work to be done. I'm going to be judged for how I watch out for the souls of the people in this church. I take this to extend to members of the church, and also what I've jokingly referred to as common law members of this church, those who agree to attend here and probably give their finances. They don't want to take membership for some reason. Actually, look at my blog. I've got a series of four posts on that already, this whole idea of common law members. But my responsibility includes you as well. It would be easier if I could just say that how many members we have in our church now? Official members, only 45 or something like that. Okay, if I could just limit my responsibility to that, that would be great. That'd be about half of what the total number is. I don't see how God is going to let me get away with that, though, because you have no other pastor if you're a common law member in this church, right? You're not just showing up here, but your real pastor is somewhere else. I'm the only pastor you have, Brother Bennett. You know, we're obviously we have some kind of responsibility toward you. So it's easier if people are, you know, officially designate their membership and make it known that they're here and they're not going to be there next week, or this, you know, there's some level of commitment here. And also, you know, when somebody leaves the church, don't hate me for this, but if you leave, I feel a certain amount of responsibility to at least pester you until you get into another church. And maybe I'm wrong on that, but where are you if you're in this no man's land? You're searching around for 50 weeks trying to find a church. Who is it that's making sure that you actually find that church? Well, you promised when you became a member of this church, as soon as you removed from this locality, to join with another church of like practice. Unfortunately, that promise is not often kept. People want to leave and just poof into thin air. Well, that's not the way that it is. God doesn't allow us to just poof into thin air as far as our accountability with other believers. We need to have, I mean, I certainly appreciate when, especially as a younger believer, somebody comes along and says, "What are you doing, brother? What, you know, give some accountability." Because I guess even though it's difficult to take at times, you know, this selfish nature of ourselves wants to well up and we want to defend ourselves, it's better to get that taken care of now than to face the judgment seat with it unresolved, in my view. And in this particular case, talking about church membership, it's not good for you to just be a floater or to leave and say, "I'm going to do your own thing and be your own boss, be your own leader." Remember, I said it's kind of dangerous to be a self-directed person out there in the Christian life. Now, responsibility number six as we close this morning. I am called upon, I take it, to carry out these tasks whether or not the response is favorable. In other words, it says here in verse number 17, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief." Now, I've had both in my pastoral ministry, as has anyone who's been in pastoral ministry for maybe more than a day. Joy and grief. I'm supposed to carry out my responsibility regardless of which one, though, you know, what mode I'm in right now. Am I in a situation where everything's just great? Or am I in a situation where everything is turned against me? Where people aren't listening, where people aren't following, they're not obeying the Word of God that's being preached, and so on. What I draw out of this is a note of perseverance, to keep on keeping on in the ministry, even when it's a grief to do. Sometimes, because of the response of the sheep who aren't obeying, who don't care that you're watching out for them, who don't care that you have to give an account, who aren't listening to the Word of God, aren't availing themselves of the opportunities and all the preparation you've put in to bring the Word of God to their attention. I just think about, you know, somebody comes on a Sunday morning, but then think of what they miss on a Sunday evening when they don't get the Word. And our brother Andy has labored for how many hours to prepare a sermon to feed the flock of God. And then people just say, "I don't care what he's prepared. I'm just going to do my own thing." I mean, it's the Super Bowl, for goodness sakes. How can I go and listen to the Bible, you know, last week? What in the world? I wasn't supposed to mention that, but I did anyway. So sometimes it's a grief. You know, when you're at a prayer meeting and two or three people show up, it's like, "Oh, okay, I'm a human. I'm allowed to have a little grief now and then. I'm allowed to be discouraged." Not that I stay in that state. Let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord and carry on with faithfulness in our responsibilities. But don't throw in the towel in times of grief-filled leadership. Get back in the game. Take your towel back, as it were. Put the gloves back on and keep on keeping on despite those difficulties. Now, next week, I'll really be preaching because I'm going to say you have to make sure to the best of your ability that the guy that's leading doesn't have that grief, that you're responding in the right way. What better could a fellow ask for if he says, I need a volunteer for this ministry, and 10 people mob him and say, I'll do it, Pastor. You know, I can cut out something useless out of the middle of my week and spend the time to do that ministry. Or, you know, Pastor, that marriage class is really helping our marriage. When I hear something like that, I'm like, man, that's great. What did I say that actually helped? I didn't say anything. The Word of God took root, and I maybe just reminded the couple of something they had to do or think about, and all of a sudden some problem is solved and their marriage is back on a better track. Wow, that's great. You know, that's the kind of response that we want, but we'll get to that more next time as well. Now, what if the pastor's not doing these things? What if he's not preaching the Word of God? What if he's not leading? What if he's not, watching out for your souls? Well, he doesn't care if he's giving an account or not. What do you do then? Well, you have a problem. I'm laying this foundation because next week we're going to assume best play on the part of the pastor. I don't want to have to deal with, well, what if this and what if that and all. I'm dealing with that what if right now. First of all, no pastor is perfect. So that cannot excuse us from the responsibility that we have toward those that are over us. Just like no husband is a perfect husband, so that doesn't excuse the wife from submitting to him. No wife is perfect, so that doesn't excuse the husband from loving her, right? No excuse. There's no fine print exception clauses and all this that we have in our legal contracts today. It is what it is. Love your wife, submit to your husband, obey your pastor, watch out for the flock. These are all just givens and they must be done. And to the extent that they are done well, praise God. To the extent that they're falling a little bit short, we take that into account. Maybe we can help our pastor in that regard, in his leadership ability and what he's doing. But it's not an automatic write-off and just leave. But if the pastor is not doing any of this, he's doing an egregious job, he's not teaching the Word of God, he's not administrating the church, he's being lazy, by all means, find somebody else. It might be a good thing to tell that brother, find another line of work. At least don't ply your trade here, because we are not supposed to be under that kind of leadership. If he's not really a biblical leader, then how can you submit to him? If he's commanding you to sin, again, you know, we're not going to be dealing with that next time, but if he is, can't be doing it. If he's not teaching the Word of God, you don't have a pastor. So you need to get a pastor. And if that guy's not going to leave that church, I'm not saying to leave a church quickly, but if he's not going to leave, you know, and it looks like he's going to be there in the next 20 years, well, you're going to have to do something about that. Sometimes, best to outlast them. You know, get some other person in there. Help him to see the areas in which he falls short and help him that way. But this is where a lot of counsel, a lot of prayer. I have been in this situation before, leaving a church. As I look out on the congregation, I know many of you also have had to make that heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching decision to separate from a church. The people there, some of whom you love deeply and you may have been there for a long time. But if it's not a godly, a God-honoring, biblically run church, what do you have? A big problem on your hands. And so we're going to be assuming that the pastors are doing a commendable job when we ask you to remember and submit to them next time. The pastor is responsible for feeding and leading his flock. He's responsible to protect them and to care for them. He's supposed to do the work of an evangelist. He's supposed to watch out for his own soul's care. He's to stop the mouths of false teachers. He may not carry this out perfectly by any stretch, but that's no excuse for us to continue to strive for the biblical standard of pastoral conduct, and in your case, for not following a pastor if he's not perfect. Perfect. Next time, this will be the message. We're going to see that the godly believer is to gladly follow the faith and instruction of his pastor so that he can most profit from that relationship. We'll save that for then. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on the teaching of your word this morning. Help us, O God, to integrate these things into the truths that we have already been given and to follow them, to be obedient to them. Help me especially. I pray for our brother Bennett, other men who are leading in the assembly here, and others who are under the sound of these words who are in that position. Father, we ask that you will help us to faithfully carry out the responsibilities of a godly shepherd. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.